You know, this morning I've been thinking about, you know, what did you come here for? To hear me talk out of 2 Timothy? You know, as many of you know, I've been journeying through 2 Timothy. How have you prepared yourself to be here? I read recently that someone asked Charles Spurgeon, what's more important, reading your Bible or praying? And his response was, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? I thought that was pretty insightful. You know what? So there's not just one simple thing that makes you a great Christian. There's not one simple thing that prepares you to receive from God. It's simply a long obedience in the same direction. It's a persistence, a pursuit of God. Anyway, turn with me to the second epistle of Timothy, and we'll start reading in chapter 2 and verse 19. So last week we looked at those who were challenging the resurrection, saying that it's past. And then he starts in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house here are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I don't know how we'll get through all this. It seems like verse 19 has enough that we could spend a long while there. There's a foundation, there's a surety, there's a confidence, there's a knowing. There's just a lot of things in there. We are told in Colossians that no other foundation is laid other than Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can be put in place. And as we look here at a foundation, that's something that's not moving. You know, even some of these buildings that get destroyed in a storm, they may leave, but the foundation usually doesn't get pulled out of the ground. There's a few occasions, but I'm just saying, by and large, the foundation is sure if it's been done well and those kind of things. And here we have a sure foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. The Lord is good, Nahum says. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So there's two aspects that I want to look at in 19 here. There's two seals, if you will. One is the Lord knows them that are his, and two is that everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And I think probably the most clear is where Jesus said in John 14, where he said that I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known of mine. But then he goes down and he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them me. My Father which gave them me is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So here again, there's a surety. When Jesus ceases to be the Son of God, then your faith ceases to have a foundation, which won't happen. Will not happen. The Lord absolutely knows them that are his. And I just jotted down, I made a couple of bullet points of things that I found in the Scriptures in relation to God knowing his own. He knoweth them that trust him. The Lord will show who are his. It's in the Old Testament. He hath begun a good work and you will perform it, out of Philippians. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. In Ephesians says we are joint heirs with Christ. There's all these things that are absolute sureties, and you've heard me say it many times. If in doubt, say what God said. We talked this morning a bit about feelings, and you know what? Our feelings are fickle. You know, they come and they go, and they're kind of like a flag in the wind. They may be blowing this way one day and this way another. But yet there's one thing that's absolutely sure when we go back to the Scripture and say, well, Lord, what did you say about it? And then there, from there, we wrestle with it. And God, did you really mean it? Is this a reality in my life? This foundation is sure. In Acts 15, 17, it says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. So not only had God placed his name in the Jews, the door was opened up to the Gentiles. And now anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says. I lost my thought there, but anyway, I'll get to it. Finally, at the end of life, in Revelation 22, just a few verses before the absolute end of the Bible, we see that all these who are redeemed have the name of Christ written in their forehead. All our life long, we call out on the name of the Lord. We call out on the name of the Lord. We are his and he is ours. I know him. He knows me. And finally, one day he puts his seal on and says, he brands it. We are property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever and ever. 2 Corinthians 7 says, having therefore these promises, remember, sureties, what God said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the mind. The flesh and the mind. And the spirit, I should say, I'm sorry, the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Because we have these promises, it calls us to something higher. It calls us to step up a notch in life. Now, I don't want you to hear me saying that we need to, you know, we need to roll up our sleeves here and we need to get this. That's not what it's talking about. But we're here, we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and we have this promise. And because of these promises, we set ourselves apart and we say, God, I'm yours. God, what is in my life that is in between me and you? What is in my life that makes me lesser of a servant for you? We talk about being slaves, servant. We talk about being bought with a price. You buy a dog or you buy a horse, maybe a horse. I'm not a horse person, so this may not come out right, but I'm just saying. So if I spend money for a horse and that horse does not perform the way I need it to perform, if it does not respond to my teaching, my training, my commands, I have no use for this thing. It's supposed to serve me, and it has its own will, and it's refusing to give its will up to me. Where am I? I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, God, I've got this in mind. Let's do this, and God's saying, no. He continues to channel and to direct. Are we really a servant? Have we really named the name of Christ? Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, 2 Peter 3, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent, and be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent. Put effort into being a great witness for the Lord, making God look good. You know, I recently had a conversation with a man. I said, you know, it's not even so much about what people will think of you because of a decision you want to make. But what are people going to think of God because of a decision you want to make? Depart from evil, Psalm says. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Job 28:28. And of the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So this thing of departing from iniquity, simply by definition, is an injustice, moral wrongfulness, or unrighteousness. So, looking at that, departing from iniquity. And here again, I just simply made a list of things that I found in the scriptures. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Abhor that which is evil. Do not walk in the vanity of your mind. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Mortify your members which are on the earth. Grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. There's all these things where God is calling out a people who are separate. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, maybe he says, come ye out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be to you a father and you shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. God is calling us to holiness. God's calling us to separation. Sure, it matters what I do. I really struggle with this idea. Well, you can't judge me. You can't condemn me. My heart is what's right. I don't find the scriptures teaching that. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall. What about when the Bible makes these really absolute statements? Never. Never fall. Then we have to ask the question, well, if you do what things? Anyway, I'll leave some of that. In verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. This 20 and 21, I'll just be real honest with you. I struggled with this thing for a while. So I'm going to tell you where I concluded at, all right? So I welcome your critiquing. But anyway, I look at a scripture like this that I'm saying, what is this supposed to mean? There's two things. One is there's content, and one is there's context. So as I look at this in the context, so here's Paul saying, Timothy, I'm giving you charge. You do this. This is how you conduct yourself. This is how you respond to people. These are some do's and don'ts in life. So we have these people who are saying, the resurrection's past. Yet he makes a declaration, the foundation of God stands sure. But in a great house here, not only vessels of gold and silver. So when I think of vessels here, I'm seeing people. So this great house could be an assembly, perhaps a church. Perhaps somehow there's a meeting of people here that are surrounding him. And within there, there may be people there who have named the name of Christ. But they may be that they have departed, they have not departed from iniquity. In here, there's people who may have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So, if in that context, we separate ourselves from these people, and I might add, the German says that. It's interesting here, the difference between the two. If a man therefore purges himself from these, the German says, von solchen Leuten, from these kinds of people. So as we separate ourselves from that which is unclean, we come out from among them, and we have no fellowship with unfruitful darkness, works of darkness. There's a calling out. God called Abraham. He said, leave. Get thee up out of the land of thy kindred and go to a place where I'm going to show you. There was a separation that had to happen. Just simply this thing of the house. There's a number of places the scriptures talk about you're God's husbandry, God's building. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it says in Ephesians 2. And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And actually just in 1 Timothy, where we went through a little while ago, that it talks about how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the church. So that's where I look at and say, okay, so there's this house, there's this assembly of people. So then the Bible gives instructions in other places. Paul says in Corinthians how to deal with a brother who's living in sin. If he doesn't repent, cast him out. After the first and second admonition, reject. There's all these parameters about how Timothy is being taught to give direction to the church that he's been left in charge of. And I don't know, where some of this, I mean, here again, if you look at the context, so I think it starts as much as in verse 14, these who are striving about words to no profit, these who are, in verse 16, profane and vain babblers, these who, in verse 18, are saying the resurrection's past. So there's all these different things that could be people that are surrounding him that say, yeah, we're Christians, yeah, we believe in Jesus. But yet he's saying, purge yourself from these. And if you do, you're a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee. Flee also youthful lust. It's interesting, you only find this word in the Bible four times in the New Testament. Flee. That's a command. Now, when I think of youthful lust, I don't know that young people necessarily have things to face that other people don't. I think the difference is they don't have experience on their side. They may not have experienced it. You know, last time I did that didn't work out too well. There's a lot of things in my life that I can point to like that. You know, I tried that and that just didn't end well. The consequences of that were really negative. But young people, flee youthful lust. What is it that's out there that's clamoring for the attention of young minds? I was troubled. I went on and it talks further on about these things that gender strifes. So I thought, I'm going to look up this word gender in the dictionary. And so I'm looking up the word gender, and there's an ad for 6 books on the side that had titles like Jacob's New Dress and things that are to help you identify your gender. These are children's books. My point is, this world is corrupt and it's clamoring for our young people. They're less concerned about those who are in the nursing homes. They're on their way out. They're not going to have much effect, but they understand that when those are dead and gone, somebody else, namely our young people, are going to be next in line. They're going to be the ones filling offices. They're going to be the ones serving the community. They're going to be the ones raising up more children. So if they can grab them while they're young, what appeals while they're young? What appeals to them? Anyway, flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, and charity. And pardon me, but again, the German says, jage ihm no. Pursue it. Chase after it. Follow, yeah, but pursue it with the intent of overtaking it, of possessing it. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, and I look at my life as a youngster, as a young man, none of those really were a part of my life. Matter of fact, the opposite. The opposite of all of those was where I was. And you know, this morning I was really made to reflect and say, so why am I here? Here. Why did I not die in my sins? But you know, it's the long-suffering of God that brings salvation. Brings salvation. But foolish and unlearned questions. Actually, I'm going to wait there just a little bit. There's just a few verses yet that I'm going to read. I came across in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. So it sounds like if it feels good, do it. If it seems right, live it up. But know thou this. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You know, it's interesting. I've met people. I mean, I can point to my own life and say, you know what, there's lots of things that I have regrets about, lots of things behind me that I wish were different. But I've never met a person who has spent a lifetime of walking with God and said, boy, I just wish I'd have done it different. Sin has consequences, always. There's things that I've experienced in my life in the past. They're dead and gone. But there's consequences. You know, I like what one of our children said the other day. We were talking about something they've seen, and they're like, you know, it's kind of like I can see these pictures in my mind. You know, and they were recounting what they had seen. And I said, yep, that's exactly right. Your mind is just like, it's like a file cabinet. There's pictures in your mind. There's things that you see, that you hear, that store away in your mind. There's experiences that you have that are stored away in your mind. So guard it carefully. Guard that storage unit carefully. Put away vanity and evil from before your eyes. Dearly beloved, 2 Peter 2, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And those words caught my attention. They war against your soul. We were reading in 1 John, we're studying where that the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. There's a war for the real estate of your soul. Between God and the devil. And the difference is merely your volition, your choice, your will. You can absolutely become property of the devil and absolutely become property of the Lord Jesus Christ by a series of decisions. So there's a war because they both want it, but neither can without your agreement. First Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Almost verbatim what we're reading here in Timothy. 3 John 1:11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and his works are you going to do. They had the option. The reason he got so indignant with them was they had the option, and they willfully snubbed God. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination in the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, that's really soul searching. If I pray and I feel like, well, God's just, you know, my prayers get about to the ceiling and that's it. Then I begin to ask the question, what is it? And this is one of those questions. Is there iniquity that I am regarding in my heart? Is there some sort of sin that I am packing away down in the recesses of my heart that my prayers are hindered? It talks about it, I think, in where does it talk about where the husband and the wife, their prayers are hindered. When that your prayers be not hindered. Yes, dwell with them according to knowledge, that your prayers aren't hindered. Exactly. So again, there's things that we begin to look at in our life and say, you know what? There is a measure of expectation that God has for his people. And again, it comes down to our will, our volition. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So a genuine faith and belief in what God said. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. I think last time we covered quite a bit of that. And I simply want to go back to verse 14. There it says about striving towards no profit to the subverting of the hearers. That word subvert is where we get our word catastrophe. So as I think of that and what comes out of disputing and quarreling, five times in Timothy's, in Paul's letters to Timothy, he is admonished to not quarrel, not dispute. So these things will gender strifes. Gender, by definition, simply means to procreate or to conceive. Today we have has come to mean a gender, as in are you male or are you female? But one of the meanings also is to procreate, to conceive. So if we know that foolish and unlearned questions are simply going to give birth to strife. And in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. So here again, we see this thing of a servant, one who is the property of another, is not to be quarrelsome, should not strive. So nicht tongen sein. He's not to create an environment where there is fighting and quarreling of words. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. And here again, when I look at these things, so how I can point to situations in my life where I got angry at relatives or angry at God even because of what someone said to me. I know a man today who's not, he is obstinate. He's not, he just has nothing for Christianity. And his claim is that, well, brother over here, look at what they did to me. Look at how many people say, well, it was the pastor who molested my daughter. Or look at how many people, I mean, there's all these horrible things that happen. And therefore, well, the church is full of hypocrites. I'm not going to go there. I have to ask myself the question, so what do people think of God because of my actions? Rather than what do people think of me because of my actions? It's God's name that's at stake. And I know I've said it before, but I see this again and again. Why else would he be repeatedly giving all these instructions for Timothy? Here's how you conduct yourself. It's God's name that's at stake. For a bishop must be blameless, it says in Timothy 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And we say, well, okay, Timothy, yeah, he was instructed for this. Titus, this is for a bishop and a deacon. It's not just for a bishop and a deacon. It's just saying you can't be a bishop or deacon if you don't have these qualities. James says, wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Just in case you think it's just for the bishop and deacon. Apt to teach and patient. In meekness, in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. That word oppose themselves, I found that phrase to be one word. And the definition is as follows. To set oneself opposite, that is, be disputatious. So I thought, okay, so how does one oppose himself? Well, that to me seemed cleared up. If you set yourself opposite of me, we are on opposing sides. So if we could instruct those who have set themselves opposite of the truth, is that fair in the context here to say it like that? Those who have set themselves to oppose what is truth. And here again, if we back up and look at the context, those who are following after righteousness in verse 22, those that are avoiding foolish and unlearned questions in verse 23, those that are gentle in verse 24, apt to teach and patient, if there's someone who has set themselves opposite of those, how do we respond to that person? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. But the next phrase I found interesting. I've concluded that repentance is a gift. That word peradventure simply means just maybe. If by chance, perhaps. Well, that sounds like it's narrowing the margin here. If God just maybe will give them repentance. I don't know what you do with verses like this or with phrases like this, but I look at places where it says in Thessalonians that the people who did not love the truth, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, that they should believe a lie simply because they did not love and embrace what was true. Finally, my brother, whatsoever things are pure and just and right, all these good things, we're supposed to meditate. We're supposed to embrace those. What happens when we don't? Peradventure. Just maybe there's repentance. I don't know. I'm just saying. These are words that we find in here, and I'm saying, you know, the grace of God is free, and it's to whosoever will. He turns no one away. That's the balance of this thing. But they're both here. Yet there comes this point where I'm like, peradventure, if perchance, just maybe. Simon the sorcerer in Acts, he saw the apostles and he said, hey, here, let me get you some money. I'd like to have some of this Holy Ghost power here. Your money perish with you. But then Peter said, just maybe. I think he used the words by chance. I should have written it down. See if God will grant you repentance in your heart about this thing. Just see if God will grant you repentance. I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. But it seems like what happens when this thing gets to such a narrow margin, it's like God said to Noah, my spirit will not always strive with man. Men who do not respond to the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes along and says, here's the way of truth, go this way, say this, and we continue to cast it away. We continue to snub the Spirit of God. What other means does God have to reach you by? None. We talk about the unpardonable sin. And there's lots of opinions surrounding that thing. I really think it's as simple as the sin is when you turn away the only means by where God can redeem you. If you turn that away, there is no more turning back. It's not possible. Because the sole means of God's redemption, you have cut it off. Therefore, it is unpardonable in that sense. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And here again, there's this acknowledgement. There's this acknowledgement that the letters OK, by definition, mean acknowledgement. OK, I've got it. I hear it. I'm acknowledging it. So we begin to acknowledge the truth and say, yes. We begin to make agreements with God and say, yes, God, you're right. We begin to cut off these agreements with the devil that says, I'm not believing that because everything you bring to me, devil, is a lie. So we agree with God and we acknowledge the truth and we begin to say yes, and faith happens. There's faith. We simply believe it because God said it. And then we say it because God said it. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and it begins to build faith inside of us. They are to be gentle in meekness, it says. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, it's interesting. When I first received the knowledge of the truth, when I first got born again, the person who sat me down, he didn't say, now look, we've got to clean you up here. Your wardrobe's got to change. Your habits have got to quit. Your addiction's got to end. He was gentle. Pointed me in the way of truth. And gently, Isaiah talks about God talking to Israel. He says, I'm going to gently lead those that are with young. I'm going to be real gentle here and careful with them. So carry them in his bosom. 1 Peter 3:8 through 10 says, finally be of all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So here again, as brothers, we talked about it this morning. When we're a brotherhood, how is our discussions different? How is our relationships with each other's different? And yet, he needs to be apt to teach. He still needs to have a readiness to teach those that are opposing themselves. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And here again, I beg of you, how will you do that if you don't become familiar with the word? It's got to require some getting into the word. There's no other way. I can't meet somebody on the street or in a place of business and say, oh, hold on, let me pull out my phone and find a verse for that. These things we have, just like our file cabinet, this storage space, we've got stored in there. We put them in there. And the Holy Spirit can come along and say, hey, right here, that fits right there. And then we say, oh, well, I don't know where that came from. Came from the Holy Spirit. Pulled it out of a place where you already put it. Instructing those. It's not just persuading someone, perhaps against their will, but really as we instruct them in the way of truth, and God gets glory. And they glorify God because of being instructed. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God always in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks. Again, God needs to be set apart in a place so that we can do that. Jesus himself said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So here again, Jesus gave us that perfect example of saying, you know what? He was so kind and gentle with these outcasts that came to him. Jesus, please, please help my daughter. She gets thrown in the fire and in the water, and we got to drag her out, and she gets burned, and just do something. And Jesus, am I getting confused? The Syrophoenician woman, was that the case there? Anyway, and Jesus said, no, you're a Gentile. We can't take the children's food and feed the dogs. But please, just let me lick out the plate. You scrape the bowls after the children are done eating and there's crumbs. I know, Jesus, you've got enough of life in those crumbs. And I think Jesus did this and he said, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. Do we come with this kind of intensity? That was before the door of the Gentiles was open. Now the door is open. We have boldness. We can come boldly and ask. Anyway. Repentance, simply by definition, is a reversal of decision by acknowledging the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I had a conversation with a man who had been in jail, assault and battery, a variety of things. And he said, the devil made me do it. And he quoted this verse to me. I was taken captive by him at his will. You're right, it does say that. So what do we do with that? Second Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we see that he has devices. These devices have an intent. Colossians 1:13 says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we see devices and we see power. So yes, the kingdom of darkness is real. It's intentional. It's set to destroy. But here again, these who have been taken captive, these are ones, again, if you look at it in the context, they have set themselves on the opposing side of truth. And they have become trapped and ensnared by the devil's devices and by his power. And suddenly, they become servants of the devil. The German says, to do his will. And I think that's very fitting. So these people are taken captive to do his will. The devil cannot just arbitrarily say, today you're mine. You're listening to me today. If I've been bought with a price and I'm not my own, and the devil comes to me and says, you're mine, this is what I want you to do, I can say, I've been bought with a price. Therefore, you got to go to my master if you want me. And we deflect his power, his devices, back to our master. And then because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers, we can come back to the devil and say, you know what, devil? You are inferior to me. And you just really have to leave me alone in this. By the way, all these angels here, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to me. So you just don't stand a chance. Now go away. Now, that may sound simplistic, but I really want you to think about this. Where we are seated, it's for real. So don't give me this, that the devil made me do it. And we hear this in courtrooms. I've watched it already, you know, where some criminal is, there's all the evidence stacked against him, and he's guilty. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, then they write him off as mentally incompetent or something like that, you know. No, he was very competent. There was a series of choices that brought him to that place where he did something incompetent. Second Peter 2:18, it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if, verse 20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now there's a chunk of fat to chew if you want to for a while. I mean, so these are people who came to a place of understanding the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are tangled again therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Is it any wonder then that Peter says, give all diligence. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. So, their latter end becomes worse because when they are caught in the snare of the devil, suddenly they become servants of the devil because they have made a series of decisions that brought them to that place. You know, we talk about a dog maybe. He's at my beck and call. And I'm just saying, you know, I was trying to reconcile this whole at his will thing. You know, if the dog is at my beck and call, that means he is there to do everything I beckon him to do. Or, I'm at your service. I am here to do everything that you beckon me to do. So I think it would be very, I don't think that this wording is that far out of line to say that they're taken captive by him at his will. They're there to do exactly what his beckoning is because they've given themselves to that place. And finally, I want to end with 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Be vigilant. That doesn't mean just free from alcohol. That means be sober. That means you're focused. It means you have tuned out things that are clamoring and distracting, and you're alert. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get you. He is. You've heard the term the hound of heaven, maybe. But you know what? So is God. God is pursuing us. While we were yet dead in sin and trespasses, Christ died for us. God has pursued us. Whosoever will may come. The invitation is for all to come. So, guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That storage space, guard it. Guard it carefully. Store up the good. Reject the evil. So that we really can become a vessel of honor. And that the Lord's name is glorified. Let's stand to pray. Father, today we are so thankful that in your mercy and your grace you sought us out. You called us out of darkness in your marvelous light. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of repentance. You have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God, you will continue to be long-suffering, and you've brought us to salvation. And God, we understand that there's still those who you are being long-suffering with, who still need salvation. Lord, you're even long-suffering with your children. Lord, there's so many promises that we have. And we just thank you. Thank you for these. Thank you for this foundation that is sure. Thank you that we have a seal that you know every one of us that are yours. And this seal that we can and do depart from iniquity. Father, we believe it because you said it. In Jesus' name, amen.